So we are in week two of our series, and it's called Crossing the Jordan, and I hope week one was encouraging to you. It was one that that sermon was one that I tossed back and forth many times, made some edits over the weeks that I prepared it. But today's hasn't changed a whole lot. I'm really excited about today's passage because while I wasn't a prostitute as she was, I'm really excited about God choosing unlikely people. I know you're excited to hear that I'm not. You know, that's good. But at this time, I probably should dismiss our kids. I didn't even need a sign for that, Pastor Tommy. Nothing came up on the screen. That was all in this noggin right here. So at this time, kids, you are dismissed for junior church. We are happy they're going to not hear about prostitutes this morning. I really am excited about today because God does use unlikely people to do his kingdom work. We could spend hours going through the Bible and look at different lives, different people who God uses in incredible ways, and if you were picking the best, they wouldn't be the best. Which got me to thinking over the last few weeks. What would it have been like if Jesus would have actually interviewed his disciples? Small door. Hey, I'm Peter. Nice to meet you.
Hi.
How are you? You must be Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yeah, sorry. I carry this wherever I go. I like to fish. But hey, I'm really glad you brought me here. I can tell you that you made a great choice bringing me in. I'm pretty cool, pretty awesome. And the other thing you need to know about me is I will never fail you. I mean, like, never. I will never fail you, ever.
Ever?
Ever.
Never.
Ever.
Wow. Well, that's impressive. Peter, I am Jesus, and I would like to thank you for coming into the interview. I'm trying to select my disciples, and I really, really appreciate you being here. So I get the enthusiasm, but mm-hmm. let's slow down just a little bit. I'd like to get to know you. You get to know me. I'm going to start with a basic question. I want to ask you, what is your worst flaw?
Ooh, that's a great question. Jesus, you got a great question there.
I'm Jesus.
Well done. There's so few to choose from. If I had to pick something, I would say probably my impulsiveness. Okay. I've got kind of like a gung-ho, go-get-em type of attitude. I get things done. I'm always going to be Johnny on the spot for you. That impulsiveness can be a problem sometimes.
What do you mean it can be a problem?
Well, I'll give you an example. So I was out fishing, or I was going to head out fishing, right? And I left my Zebco and all my tackle right on the dock. I got out into the water, was ready to put the line out, and realized I didn't have a line to put out. So I had to go all the way back to the dock and wasted half a day. And, you know, this is my livelihood, so if I would have slowed down, maybe I wouldn't have wasted a day of work.
That makes it kind of hard, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that you can see that in yourself. And let me tell you that your enthusiasm and your zeal, those are things that I chose you for, okay? Those are going to make you great in leadership, in getting things done and encouraging people to move forward as we build the kingdom. So that, it's a great thing. Might just want to rein it in a little bit, because as you just illustrated, sometimes if you get a little ahead of yourself, then we end up backtracking and not being productive. So I appreciate that you can see that, and I want you to hold on to that energy. Don't lose it.
Okay. I can do that.
Just for future reference, I want you to remember that I want you to be very careful around sharp objects, okay? Yeah, I like that. Could you send in the next candidate, please?
Sharp objects. I'm a fisherman. Your turn.
What's he like?
You'll find out.
Hi, Jesus. I'm Thomas.
Hi.
Hi.
How's it going?
I'm a little nervous.
Okay.
Got a little bit of anxiety about this.
That's understandable. A process like this, an interview, getting to know someone, that can give anybody a little bit of pause and, you know, feeling a little nervousness. So that's totally normal. Just going to get to know each other. It's not a real formal thing. Okay. Just want you to take a moment, and I want you to think about and tell me what you think your worst trait is. And you can be completely honest with me. I want you to really just let me know what you think that is.
See, I knew you were going to ask something like that.
It's okay. You've got your infinity cube. You're fine.
Okay. All right. So my worst doubt, my worst problem is my doubts.
Okay.
My doubts and my anxieties, because I have a very hard time believing in things that I can't see, and I can't put my hands on, and I can't touch.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, I know that that's not exactly a quality that you're probably looking for in a follower.
Well, I would tell you that having fears, having doubts, are very normal. Everybody has them. Well, not everybody. I'm Jesus, though, so that kind of doesn't count. Different category.
Fair enough.
But all human beings are going to feel fear and doubt about things at some time. That's what keeps you safe. Okay. I would tell you, though, not to be too hard on yourself, because your life and your story are going to be a huge testament to who I am. When we're building the kingdom, that's going to be very helpful. So it's actually a trait that I saw coming, and it's totally okay. I just want you to remember that while you follow me, you're going to see some pretty unbelievable things. And I need you to do your best to trust that I have a process in place and just continue to follow me. That's all I'm asking.
I can do that.
Okay. Send in the next candidate for me, okay?
Appreciate it.
Where's the next person? Next one's supposed to be.
Yes! Yeah. First, baby! Let's go! Yeah!
Oh, so annoying.
Loser! Yes!
That's why Mom likes me best.
What's up, Jesus?
Hello.
I'm James.
Yes. I'm John.
Okay.
We are Sons of Thunder. It's our new band name.
It's going to be
awesome.
All over Galilee.
Yeah. It's awesome.
What, did you think I was starting a boy band?
Maybe.
What, are y'all like a package deal, one without the other?
Yeah.
Oh, is this like Married with Children all over again? Can't have one without the other. Oh. I was hoping to interview each of you one at a time, but you're here. We'll make the best of it. Again, I'm glad you guys came. Obviously, I'm interviewing to see if, you know, who can be some of my disciples. So what I want to do is to get to know each of you. And so to start off, I just have a simple question. I would like for each of you to tell me what you think your worst trait is.
Can I share his?
No.
No.
That's not what he asked.
But
that's not what he asked. Hmm. Listen to it. It's not what he asked.
But I know him.
All right, so Jesus, if we're being completely honest.
That would be good.
I may have a slight, like teeny tiny, like minuscule anger problem.
Rage monster.
Hush!
See? Told you.
No one asked for your opinion. There have been times in the past that I may have been called a hothead.
Okay.
But in my defense, Jesus, every single one of those times, completely justified.
Every single time?
Every single time. You see what I deal with.
Okay.
My turn?
Go ahead, John.
Okay, so I'm really competitive, okay? I wake up every morning, and I know that I'm the best, and I have to win.
He's a legend in his own mind.
Remember, it's my turn.
You interrupted mine.
Always got to be first, James. But here's the thing. My mom, you know, we both, he's a little older, not necessarily wiser, but a little older. And so we vied for our mom's attention, right? So we're competing all the time, and that's why I always win.
You compete. I have.
And my mom has told me that competition, my competitiveness is going to get me in trouble someday.
Okay.
So, yeah, that would be my worst trait, I guess.
You guess.
Some would say.
Okay.
I would say.
James, I'll start with you. Being or having anger is not a bad thing. I would tell you that at times there are probably things that you should get angry about.
Wise rabbi.
If you follow me long enough, you will see that I will get angry about certain things. However, it's what we do with our anger. You can be angry and not sin. So we have to draw that line. We have to make sure that we kind of keep the fire inside the fire ring and contain it for something positive.
No rage, okay? Monster.
John.
Yes.
Being goal-oriented is a wonderful thing. Having a very, how shall I put this nicely, a very high drive can be very useful.
See?
Both of you have traits that I'm looking for when it comes to building my Father's kingdom. Again, at channeling that competitiveness, channeling that energy, that zeal, is going to be important so that you don't get yourself into trouble.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
I will do my best.
Okay. But again, both of you have traits that are good and I'm looking for when it comes to building my Father's kingdom. Thank you for coming. Please send in the next candidate.
Sons of Thunder.
Out.
Hey, I'll race you to the door.
Always.
On the count of three. Mm-hmm. You ready?
Yep.
Three.
Two.
Yeah, baby! Let's go!
Cheat like always!
We have a lot of work to do with those two. Where's the next one? Oh. Hi.
Hi, Jesus.
Hi.
I'm Matthew, and I don't even know why I'm here today.
Why do you say that?
Well, I mean, I don't think I have anything that you're looking for in a follower, because people don't like me, and it's not really because of who I am. It's what I do. It's my job.
Like, okay.
I'm a tax collector, and I get it. No one likes paying taxes, but no one wants to associate with me. No one wants to be my friend. No one wants to be seen with me. And so, I mean, the only people who even remotely are okay with me are the people I'm making money for. So, Jesus, I don't know how I can be one of your followers. I wish I could be a better person so I could be one of your followers, but I'm just not.
Matthew, what if I told you you can be a better person? What if I told you that I came to show mercy to people like the tax collector? Let me tell you a story. There were two men that went up to the church to pray. One guy was extremely religious, dressed to the nines, you know, thought he had it all. He walks to the front of the church and he poofs his chest out and he says, "Dear God, thank you for making me who I am, and thank you that I'm not like the tax collector over here. I'm a good person and I've done everything right, and just thank you so much that that's who I am." And meanwhile, the other guy who's a tax collector is standing in the corner and he's just kind of thumping himself on the chest and he's saying, "God, I don't know that you love me. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your mercy. And I just pray that you would show some kindness to me, because I know that I don't have anything worth receiving that." And let me tell you, That's what I'm here for, okay? So, yeah, you might be a tax collector, but that you have skills and abilities that other people don't have that I can use to build my kingdom. I'm going to need people of all kinds, and those are things that can serve you well if you'll use them the way that I ask you to. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for coming in.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're welcome. And I don't think... No, my last one canceled on me. Judas, he's just a temp, so we're not going to interview him.
All right.
But thank you.
Summer than other days. All right. Well, thank you to Jonathan and Pastor Tommy for taking the time to put that together with me. And we were really excited about that skit. So, as we dive into chapter 2 of Joshua this morning, we're going to see that God chose an unlikely person named Rahab to do his work. Just as Jesus chooses unlikely people right now, today, to be his disciples. When we look at how God used Rahab, the prostitute, to help Israel's spies, we learn that God uses unlikely people to do important things for the kingdom. This is good news, isn't it? Right off the top. Here's something I want you to know. I'm going to give you the end of the message right at the beginning. God is still in the business of using unlikely people today. God is still in the business of using unlikely people today. As we go through Joshua chapter 2 today, let us focus on how we can be used to build God's kingdom. Let's start reading. If you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter today in pieces, just so we can get the whole story. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, "Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho." So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there that night. Last week, we ended our last point by talking about preparation, and today, we start our sermon by talking about preparation. This passage tells us something profound about preparation. It's this: preparation is required for doing God's work effectively. Preparation is required. When we go in half-cocked, when we don't have any idea what we're actually doing, problems arise very quickly. There has to be a plan. Now, for those of you who are type A's, you're like, yes, that is exactly what I wanted to hear. For those of you who are not type A's, pretty much everybody other than type A's, you're like, well, that's not always true, or that's never true. I like to go in just spontaneous, let's let it happen. Whatever happens, happens, okay? But when it comes to building God's kingdom, we actually need a plan. We need to prepare. Joshua sends out spies to scout the land. Joshua wants God's people to be prepared for what they may be up against. Preparation matters. As the church, much of what we do must be intentional and be prepared. Certainly, that's not to say that we cannot be spontaneous at times. But it is to say that planning matters. Planning and organization allows us to be prepared for as many eventualities as possible so we can turn when things don't go the way that we thought. We found out at the beginning of our building project, literally on the first day, that the front two windows in the library, which are never touched or messed with any other time, were actually water damaged. That there was some caulking issues on the outside of the building, and we had to fix that, didn't we, Jim? We spent several days fixing that problem. And it was not something we anticipated, but we had to make a move. But we were prepared to make that move, and so we were able to fix it fairly quickly.
As a church, we also need to know who we are ministering to. There's a lot of churches that like to be all things to all people. Those churches shrink. We can't be all things to all people. You can't be all things to all people. Jesus wasn't all things to all people, was he? There were people that hated Jesus. There are people to this day that hate Jesus. We need to have a purpose, and that information helps us to plan accordingly as a church. God has given us the tools to help us to be ready as a church. We have the ability to demographically assess our community. The Church of the Nazarene does a great job of giving us that information. We have great leaders and a strategically minded church board. In fact, your church board and your staff will be going out to Camp Fellowship for a couple days this next weekend, to retreat away to become better leaders for you and for God, to be strategic in our thinking for the next year. A reality we must face, however, is that no matter if we are prepared or not, the enemy continues to plot against us. Let's continue reading together. But someone told the king of Jericho, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab. Why Rahab? I'm not sure. "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Here's what we learn from this. The enemy is working overtime to stop us from doing God's work. The king of Jericho and his men were trying to stop the spies. There are going to be obstacles in our way. There are going to be people who come against us as the church. But here's the reality. They don't have victory unless we give it to them. We have the creator of the universe on our side. As the scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can be against us. We must recognize his attacks for what they are. And also, we must realize he has no victory over us. Certainly, the enemy wants us to fail, but he cannot make us fail. And that old phrase, "the devil made me do it"? No. You chose to do it. The devil may have done this to poke you, but you chose. The devil never makes you do anything. We only fail if we do not listen to, trust in, and obey what God asks us to do. We also must trust the leaders God gives us. We talked about that last week. God gave those spies Rahab the prostitute. Think about that. God gave the spies from Israel a prostitute to be the one that was going to help them into the city. That is crazy. She wasn't a Jew. But yet God used an unlikely woman to do big things. These guys had to trust her, and she had to trust them. Because think about it, she could have very easily just walked out and said, "Hey, they're here." And then they would have been, right? They had to trust her, but she also had to trust them. That when the people of Israel come to, hopefully, take over the city of Jericho, that her family is not going to be completely annihilated, right? She has to trust that they're going to keep their word, which we're going to find out about in a second. When we as God's church work together like the spies and Rahab did, God can do big things through the church. When we trust each other, when we lean on each other, He can work miracles that defy logic and understanding. God makes us a promise that when we follow Him, He's right there with us. Let's look at our last passage. This is the long part. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror." Now, let me pause for a second. Keep this in mind that the town of Jericho was a walled city with known to be very large, thick walls. And because the people of Israel had God with them and God on their side, even people who lived in a massively fortified city were scared of the Israelites, were scared of what God was going to do. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? "For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt." Here's the amazing thing. Just again, I've got to stop because this is interesting. They heard about what God did when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea. The Israelites, after crossing over the Red Sea, what did they do? Man, I wish I was back in slavery. The people in Jericho were like, "That's a powerful God. We are terrified. We have a fear of that God." And the people of Israel were like, "Man, I just want to go back to slavery. This stinks. Being in the desert stinks. We can't trust this God. The guy who has manna falling from heaven, like it's just food that falls out of the sky." Interesting. "And we know that what you did to Sihon and Og," great names, "the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety." The men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your own way." Before they left, the men told her, "We will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside this house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up into the hill country and stayed there 3 days. The men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. "The Lord has given us the whole land," they said, "for all the people in the land are terrified of us." God promises to be with us and to protect us if we're doing His will. If we as a church are doing what God asks us to do, He will not leave us. He will never fail us. We can only fail ourselves. That is good news, church. We have a rock. We have a solid piece that we can lean into being God. God's Spirit, as we talked about on Pentecost Sunday a few weeks ago, is always with us. When you are a believer, he lives inside. His power lives inside of us. God is on our side. The hard truth that we must accept, though, is that even though God is with us, that doesn't also mean that everything will be easy for us as a church or as individuals. Life is tough. Amen? It's always going to be tough until the day we go home to glory. But we have somebody standing at our side that is stronger than all of that. There will be trials. There will be turbulence in our life. The question for us is this: will we trust God in the midst of the turbulence? How many of you like flying airplanes? Okay, there's a very small amount of us. Okay, we're the weirdos apparently in this room. How many of you hate flying on airplanes? Like absolutely despise it and will do everything you can to get out of it? Okay, there's a few of you there. And then the rest of you are just kind of like, I'd rather not, but if I have to, I have to. Okay. I'm going to tell a quick story. I hope I don't get in trouble for telling this story on you. So we were interviewing at a church in Beaumont, Texas several years ago. And we had to fly one of those little tiny regional jets, the kind where you have one row of seats on this side and a row of two on this side. So only three seats all the way across the airplane. And it's like that tall. So you're like, I'm not a tall, super tall guy, but I was like this walking in the airplane. And for whatever reason, the two chairs on the right were kind of elevated a little over the single person row. And we leave Beaumont and we're heading to, I think, Dallas, if I remember correctly. It was either Dallas or Houston to pick up our connecting flight. And I've dealt with turbulence. It doesn't bother me. I loved flying. It was a cool thing for me. But my wife, on the other hand, really had never flown a lot, didn't fly at all as a kid. And so if you've ever been in one of these airplanes, when they have turbulence, they have turbulence. And it was quite literally, I mean, I had my heart skip beat a couple times. It felt like the plane just went. And Claudia, I looked at her and she's like. And then the tears start falling. And the guy, is it a guy or is it a girl? I don't remember.
A lady.
Oh yeah, there was a lady. So in the adjoining row, the lady over on the other side, she looks over at Claudia, sees that Claudia's in distress, and her best thought was to say, a plane has never crashed from turbulence. My husband's a pilot. It's no big deal. And the look that Claudia gave that lady was really funny. I was sitting there like, don't laugh, don't laugh, don't laugh. You're going to get smacked. But what I did do is I grabbed my wife's hand, and I probably still have marks on my hand from her holding it and going like this, squeezing as tight as she could. Every time the plane would just jitter a little bit, it was like, but she had somebody right there with her through the turbulence. The same is true for us. When we go through the turbulence of this life, we have somebody who is standing there right with us. And in fact, at times when we need him to, he picks us up and carries us. As a church, we are called to be obedient to God and to the leaders he has given us. The truth is, God sometimes asks us to do things that do not make sense to us. Newsflash, it doesn't have to make sense to us. We don't know what God knows. We can't see what God sees. Do you trust him? As we're going to find out through the remainder of this series over the next 3 weeks, God asks Joshua to have the Israelites do some things that I guarantee seemed crazy at the time. You read it and it's crazy. Makes no sense. I imagine that the Israelites thought Joshua was at least a little nuts. Like as Pastor Tommy said with being James, just a smidge nuts. Just a little crazy. So what does this all mean for us as GC NAS during our next season of ministry? Well, we must trust God's promises to be with us. We must rely on him for the answers. We must not buck his will just because it doesn't make sense to us. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and present always. We can trust him. Amen? As we close today and the band comes to sing one more song, I want you to remember that God chooses to use unlikely people to do extraordinary things. He used Rahab, and it doesn't make a lot of sense why he would have chosen Rahab, but yet he did. He could have chosen to use some military guy, some lord or nobleman of some sort, but he chose a prostitute. He wants to use our church to do extraordinary things. A little church out in Greenwood, South Carolina. I believe God's got big plans for us. And as we'll discuss next week, God is asking us, GC Naz, to cross into the next season of our church, just as he asked Israelites to cross over the Jordan River. And this can be scary for some of you. There may be uncertainty in your heart about what God has for us. I'm right there with you. But I know this, God is with us, and God is guiding us. There are going to be uncertainties. There are going to be things that we don't understand and that don't make sense. But God will be with us, and God is always on our side. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing unlikely people to do your work. Each and every one of us is probably not the person that we would think you would pick. I certainly feel that way. I feel inadequate all the time. But yet, somehow, you choose to use us for your kingdom work. Father, continue to equip us. Give us strength in our weakness. Father, continue to use us in any way that you see fit. We desire to build your kingdom here in Greenwood and beyond. Be with our leaders. Be with our staff. Father, continue to use them in powerful ways. And Father, as we close today, let us remember that you are on your throne and you are able to be trusted. We love you. Everyone said, amen. Stand with us as we sing.